Matthew chapter 11 says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and preach in their cities." So he's going on now ahead of the 12 whom he has sent out. "Now when John," this is John the Baptist, "had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, 'Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?' And Jesus answered and said unto them, 'Go and show John again.'" Aren't you thankful the Lord shows us things again? How often we need to be shown again. Ask my wife how many times I need to be told again. "Go show John again those things which you do hear and see." Literally what you are hearing and seeing. "The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached unto them." And a new beatitude here now. "Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, "What went ye out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? What went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses," not in kings' dungeons. "What went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee.' Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come." Verse 15, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." He ends that way. There's something that Jesus would have us hear. "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." He sums up this perspective of John the Baptist that way. That phrase, "he who has ears to hear, let him hear," is 15 times in the New Testament. You will find it 7 times scattered through the Gospels. You'll find it 8 times in the book of Revelation. There, when you have the letters to the 7 churches, at the end of each letter, you'll find, "Let he who has an ear hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And then, interestingly, the 8th time in the book of Revelation, the 15th time in the Bible, is in Revelation chapter 13, verse 9, and it's in regards to the Antichrist. "He who hath ears to hear, let him hear." So 15 times in the Bible we have this phrase. Every single time it comes from the mouth of Jesus. No one else in the entire scripture uses this phrase but Jesus. "He who hath ears to hear, let him hear." So he probably assuming some of you have ears to hold your glasses up so you can see. Some of you have ears to hold your earrings up. Some of you, you might figure some of us have ears for other things. But whoever has ears for the purpose of hearing, let him hear. And he gives us a very remarkable picture here as we look at this. John the Baptist is in prison. And he sends his disciples, 2 of them, who he must have had freedom to meet with. They must have been 2 that he trusted, that he talked with, that he consulted with, and he said, "Go to the master and ask him, 'Are you the one, or do we look for another?'" John the Baptist, doubting. He is depressed. He is discouraged. John the Baptist, this one who is used to being in the wilderness. At some time as a young boy, when Zechariah, his father, had died, who was elderly, his mother Elizabeth, some point in time he's out into the wilderness of Judea, which is not a forest. It is the wilderness of great deserts and rocks. It is beautiful. It is wide open. Every sunset is spectacular. Every sunrise is breathtaking. And you see the area, the sky is huge. You can see for miles. You can see Jordan. You can see so many of the biblical areas where things took place. And John the Baptist was out there for years in the wilderness, alone with the Lord, sharpening his hearing, learning to hear from God, eating locusts and wild honey, clothed in camel hair. He was one who came finally, who was challenging the people, saying, there's one coming after me, the latchet of whose sandal I'm not worthy to unloose. He's the one. His winnowing fork is in his hand. Even now the axe is laid to the root. He's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He's going to separate the grain into his threshing, the granary, and he's going to blow away the chaff with unquenchable, burn it up with unquenchable fire. It was a difficult, it was a hard message, it was challenging. And then as he himself experiences a deeper relationship with Jesus, he will then point his finger and say, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And this man now that had tremendous clarity, that said, I must decrease, he must increase. I'm just the friend of the bridegroom. He's the bridegroom. This man who had said all of those things, who Jesus said was a burning and a shining lamp, this man now is confined to a dark, smelly, damp dungeon. He's used to the stars at night. He's used to the sky during the day. He's used to breathing the air of heaven as it blew across his life. And now he is confined for days, and the days go into weeks, and the weeks go into months. In fact, he is in the prison for a period of time that was more lengthy than his public ministry. And he is depressed. He's in the darkness. He's confined. And in that kind of a circumstance, you lose track of days. The time seems to go on endlessly. He's discouraged because he thought this one he had pointed to was come to set up the kingdom. He thought he was going to overthrow the yoke of Rome, that he was going to establish the kingdom. That's what he told people. This is the one. This is the king. This is the Messiah. This is the one who will set up the kingdom. And it hadn't happened. He thought for sure he would be delivered. He would be set free. This one, he was there. Yes, they throw me in prison, but it's going to change. And here he sits in the prison of Herod Antipas called Machaerus on the other side of the Jordan River by the Dead Sea, languishing, worn, wondering, did I point to the right one? Is someone else to come and fulfill another part of this messianic picture that I had in my mind? What's happening here? And he sends two of his disciples to Jesus and says, are you the one? Are you the one? Or do we look for someone else? And the truth is, as we look at him, we're reminded that in all of our lives, every single human being in this room or that will listen to this study, all of us have, as believers, have times in our lives when we are depressed. We have times in our lives when we are discouraged. We have times in our lives when we doubt. All of us. And sometimes the Lord locks us up in some prison to experience those things. We think right away, oh, I need to run to the counselor. I need to run to a mentor. I need to run to... No, sometimes the Lord cloisters us in and he allows us to work through those emotions, because there isn't anywhere in the Bible that says doubt is a sin or discouragement is a sin or depression is a sin. It doesn't say that anywhere. Moses in chapter 11 of Numbers said, kill me. I can't take it anymore, God. If this is what you're going to do, just kill me. Jeremiah said, cursed be the day that I was born. Cursed be the womb that bare me. I don't want to hear. Don't anybody sing happy birthday to me ever again. I don't want to hear about it. Elijah laid under the juniper tree, and John the Baptist has come forward in the spirit and power of Elijah. Elijah, his predecessor, laid under the juniper tree and said, Lord, kill me. I want to die. I don't want to live. Jezebel's going to get me. I'm done. You're a nonprofit organization laying there depressed. Charles Spurgeon was given to depression. Sometimes it would last for months, and discouragement. All men. And the important thing here, it tells us in John chapter 1, it says, there was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. There was, so important, please, there was a man sent from God. Not a superhero, not an android, not one of the X-Men. There was a man. That's all he was in the final analysis. He was a man. And he was discouraged. And he was doubting the very things that he preached. And in the inner court of his own heart, he was wondering whether his ministry had been successful. What was happening? And he sent friends to Jesus with the question, "What do I do?" And Jesus answers this way, verse 4. Jesus answered, said to them, "Now go and show John again." Isn't the Lord faithful? "Go and show him again those things which you are hearing and seeing." That's the tense, isn't it? What you do hear and see. He says, this is it. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have the good news preached to them. And now he gives us a new beatitude, not just blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, but now blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. He says, go tell John what he already knows. Tell him again that his faith needs to stand on the word of God. He knows Isaiah 35. He knows Isaiah 61. He knows the prophet said that when I came, I'd open the eyes of the blind, I'd cleanse the lepers, I'd open the ears of the deaf. He knows that when I came, I would set the captives free, I'd preach the good news. Go tell him again what you're hearing and what you're seeing and say, blessed is he, whoever he is, that is not offended in me. Offended, scandalizo. It's the scandalon. It was the part of the trap. If you were a trapper trapping wild animals, the part of the trap that you attached the bait to was called the scandalon. We have the idea of scandal in our culture, which is something that is brought out into the open. The scandalon, this is scandalizo. Blessed is the person who is not trapped, who is not taken, who is not caught, who is not stumbled by me, by who I am. And what Jesus is saying this, the problem with John the Baptist and with you and I so often is we have unfulfilled expectations relative to Jesus. We find ourselves in a situation where Jesus is not doing the things that we think he should be doing. In fact, sometimes he's doing the things we think he shouldn't be doing. And we're stumbled. And I told everybody about Jesus. I told everybody about his kingdom. I told everybody about his love. I told everybody about his power. I told everybody, and look what's going on. Lord, this is bad for your reputation. If I was the Messiah, if there's a suggestion box in heaven, when you see down the road a little, you'll understand how much foresight I have. If we do it this way, it's going to be better for you, better for me. And what happens is we get stumbled. We get caught in the trap of unfulfilled expectations. We think Jesus should be doing something he's not doing, or we think he shouldn't be doing something that he is doing. And that's where John the Baptist was at this point in time, where you and I are so often. And he was there because in the final analysis, he was a man made of the same stuff that we're made of. God had showed him tremendous things. Never did a miracle. It tells us in John 10, there were no miracles in his life. He never performed a miracle. But the power was in the certainty of his message. This is the one. All of the Old Testament prophets had longed to see what he saw. They had longed to point their finger and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world," just like you and I long to see him. We're preparing another generation for the second coming of Christ. He was preparing a generation for the first coming of Christ, and you and I long for the day that we see him and we look into his face. John the Baptist was one who had the privilege to look at him and point the finger and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Now he's sitting here bummed out. Well, are you the one, or should we just look for somebody else? Are you going to do what you're supposed to do, or should we find our own Messiah?
go and tell him again that Jesus is so patient. Go and tell him again. And the guys leave. Now, after they leave, listen to this, verse 7. As they departed, then Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with a wind? What went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, those in fine clothing, they're in king's palaces. What did you go out to see? A prophet?" Yes. And I'll tell you this, more than a prophet, because this is the one that was prophesied of. "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face to prepare thy way." And he says, "And of all those that are born among women, there hath not risen a greater than John." John the Baptist, Jesus said, was greater than Abraham. He was greater than Isaac. He was greater than Jacob, greater than David, greater than Elijah, greater than Elisha, greater than Ezekiel and Daniel and Jeremiah. "Of all of those born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John." And the prophets prophesied until John. John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He finished that mighty line. Now, the interesting thing to me is Jesus sends the guys back to John in prison saying to him, "Look, I'm going to tell you this again. You have the Bible. This is what the Word says about me, and this is what I'm doing. And there's a blessedness you can experience by not being offended with me." When the guys leave, then the crowd hears all the stuff John the Baptist is not going to hear. Let me tell you about this guy. This guy's no reed shaking in the wind. This guy's not dressed in a feminine clothes. He's not, you know, no bound to fashion and culture. This guy's a guy. This guy stands above. This is a prophet and more than a prophet. This is a guy, the greatest born among women. There's nobody that's compared. This guy, John the Baptist, doesn't hear any of this. He's sitting in prison. They come back and they say, "Well, he told us to tell you again. He's opening the eyes of the blind. He's cleansing. He's doing all the stuff you already know the Messiah should be doing. What's the problem? Blessed are you if you're not offended." Now, isn't it interesting how so often heaven's opinion of who we are is vastly different than ours, or even the public opinion? So often you and I can be discouraged. We can be filled with doubt and despair. And we can almost be reproved, sometimes we feel. "Look, I'm going to tell you this again." But heaven, when heaven measures our lives, heaven does not measure your life or my life by our latest failing, by our latest bad week, by our latest burst of anger, by our latest struggle. Heaven measures our lives by the tenor and the trend of our whole life. "This is an individual who believes, who loves me. And yes, it's a man. It's a woman. With all of the imperfections of humanity, yet this is one more than a prophet. Let me tell you about this one." When you read Hebrews 11, there is no mention in the lives of Abraham or Noah or any of them of the failings that we read about in the book of Genesis. Because when God looks and makes an assessment of the life, it's in the tenor and the trend of that whole life. It isn't, "Oh, they blew it here, they blew it there." No, that's not who that person is. Yeah, they made mistakes, but let me tell you who they are. And he puts this in front of us. "What went you out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind?" And Jesus uses word pictures that have never grown old. He doesn't just use something that's going on in the culture. He doesn't just use something that we have to get a history book to find out what he's talking about. He puts a picture in front of us. All of us have seen reeds and cattails by a swamp or a river, and the wind blowing, and all of the reeds blowing in one direction, and all of the reeds blowing in another direction. And he says, this is the way human beings are. You know, they're blown by morality in this direction. Then they're blown by, you know, the latest standards in the culture in this direction. They're blown by politics, and they all bend to the pressure, and they all bend to the peer pressure, and they're all bending this. Then he said, you think John the Baptist was like that? Look out there, and you'll see one reed standing like a piece of steel in the middle of that picture, unyielding, unbending, that's who that man is. He's not like a reed shaken in a wind. You didn't go out there and see somebody else who was blowing with the crowd and moving with everybody else. You went out there to see someone else who is standing like an oak, all alone, unyielding, unbending. You didn't go to see somebody who was out there dressed in fancy clothes like a celebrity wearing Versace and, this guy had camel hair. You didn't go out to see. You went out to see the genuine article. This guy was not enslaved to fashion, to the culture. He wasn't eaten up by the world around him. You know, Alan Redpath said this, and I appreciate it so much. He said that if we're too involved with the material, we lose the tang in our testimony. If we are too involved in the material world, we lose the tang of our testimony. Now, some of you are old enough to remember tang. When I was a kid, we had tang for a while, and I think it was just the cheapest thing that my parents could get their hands on for us to drink. And I remember when you drank tang, that was a good name because it was kind of sour. It had that tang, and it's a good picture, and I don't think Redpath was thinking of that when he said it. But he said, if we get too caught up in the material world, and we're too caught up with the fashions and what everybody else is doing, we lose the tang of our testimony, that our testimony should have some tang to it, that it should have some strength and some power to it. And he said, that's what you went looking for, somebody who wasn't yielding to the winds that everybody else was yielding to. Someone who wasn't bound by the latest cultural trends and fashion. Somebody who stood alone. A prophet, yeah, a prophet, and more than a prophet. Because this is the one that was prophesied of. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face to prepare the way of the Lord. And of those born among women, there hath not arisen a greater than John, the greatest prophet ever born. And then Jesus says, but he who is least in the kingdom is greater than John. Look around the room. That's you and I. We are greater than John positionally. You and I can get alone somewhere today and lift our heads and say, Abba, Father. John the Baptist never did that. You and I can look to Jesus and have a face-to-face, as it were, meeting with him. You and I are in a greater position than John in the light that we walk in. John the Baptist did not see the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, the second coming in power and glory. You walk in greater light than John the Baptist does. Satan, when he sees you and I amongst the people we work with and our classmates, he trembles when you and I are there more than he did with John the Baptist. We just don't understand what God has planted in us, and he's given us the truth. He's given to you and I the message that can change people's eternity. The question is there any tang to our testimony? John the Baptist, what I love about him here, it says, behold, I send my messenger before thy face. John the Baptist should have been a priest. Zechariah was a priest. He was of the line of Levi in the house of Aaron. Like Ezekiel's father was a priest and Jeremiah's father was a priest, but they stood as prophets. And it's much easier to be a priest. John the Baptist should have been a priest. And being a priest is easy because you have a rule book. You have a guidebook. There's certain sacrifices you offer for sin, for trespass, for all kinds of things. There's restitution to be made. You just look to Exodus, to Leviticus, to places in number in Deuteronomy. You know what sacrifices are to be offered in every feast. You have a certain duty that you come to fulfill. Everything is written out. If there's any confusion, you look to the rule book. That's the life of a priest. But the life of a messenger is someone who gets alone in the tower and waits until God speaks and says, Lord, show me the culture that I live in. Show me your heart. Show me the lost people that are around me. Show me how to be a better husband or a better wife. Show me how to be a better parent. Show me
how to minister to this kid from a broken home. Show me how to love this person that's been abused. Show me how to stand up and not be ashamed of the truth. And none of us have to send a messenger. We go right to the Father through the blood of Christ. Right to the Father. We stand in a place of greater position, of greater light, of greater access than John the Baptist ever knew. John the Baptist would have traded anything to be Matthew. John the Baptist was like Moses. He brought the prophets to the edge of the promised land, but he himself couldn't enter in. He'd have given anything to be you and I, to be able to look to heaven and say, Father, to be washed, as it were, in the blood of Christ, to understand. Certainly he was a believer. Certainly he's in heaven. But he brought the Old Testament prophets as far as they could go under the law. And the next step would be after the cross. The fulfillment of these things would come. And you and I walk in the light of them every day. The question is, do we have ears to hear? There is discouragement. There is doubt. There's even depression. Paul and Silas despaired of life itself. Was that wrong? Is it sin? No. It's honest struggle. It's fighting the good fight. It's keeping the faith. It's finishing our course. And it's being able to be honest with him and not having to send a messenger, but go right to him and say, Lord, you're not doing in this situation what I think you should be doing. I'm disillusioned. Or you are doing what I thought you'd never do. I can't believe you loved that guy and saved that guy. I thought that guy should go to hell for years and you saved him. Hey, we've all thought like that. You know, just, you know, but we have access to come to him and say, Lord, I'm discouraged. I need your strength. I need your encouragement. Lord, I am blowing in the wind with all of my peers and all the people at work, and I'm not taking a stand. I'm like every other reed blowing in the wind today, Lord, and I need your strength. I can't do it on my own. I'm more worried about what I'm wearing and what's popular and what's cool than I am whether there's tang in my ministry, Lord, and in my testimony. And half of my life I feel like a priest instead of a messenger. I know the rule book. I go to services. I sing the songs. I'm in my routine. But I haven't sat alone with you, Lord. I haven't come face to face with you and asked you to fill me afresh with your spirit. I haven't asked you to give me your heart for the people that I work with or for my classmates. Lord, to give me your heart for the community that I live in, for my children, for my spouse. I've done it in my own strength. I've failed. I'm tired. I'm discouraged. I'm bending. But, Father, here I am. Now, just because I know somebody's going to ask, verse 12, and until now the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence and the violent take it by force, somebody's going to say, you didn't talk about what does that mean? I don't know. No. The voices are passive to middle. They're not full middle. This is for anybody who's studied, you know, some of you know. It has to be saying the kingdom of heaven is suffering violence. John the Baptist is thrown into prison. Plans were being made to kill Christ. Even now, legislation is being passed. You can't wear a cross on the job. You can't open your Bible at work. You know, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. You know, in the Pentecostal days, this was something we took a hold of. But that's not... the language doesn't allow that. John the Baptist would have been Elijah. If they'd have received him and received Christ as the Messiah, and the whole nation of Israel would have turned, the kingdom would have been established then, but that's past. And as he says, coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, Elijah shall yet come. And he shall. Look out for him. He's close to us. The question is, do you have ears to hear? What do you do when you're yielding and you're bending like a reed shaken in the wind? What do you do when you're failing and you're so caught up in the material there's no tang in your testimony? What do you do when you're discouraged and you're doubting and you don't feel like going on another day and you're saying, Lord, you're not who I thought you were. You've let me down. I don't understand. Do you go directly to him? Do you understand that he who is least in the kingdom is greater than John? That you have access into the Father's presence? That you can come boldly to the throne of grace? That you have a high priest who in every way is touched with your infirmity and was tempted in every way, yet without sin? That you have an advocate? That you have the Holy Spirit? That you have the completed Word of God? That God still speaks to men and women. There was a man sent from God. His name was John. He was to bear witness to the light. This room is filled with men and women who are being sent by God to bear witness to the light in this generation. He that hath an ear, let's stand and pray. Have the musicians come. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that heaven, Lord, holds a different opinion so often we do, Lord, of ourselves and the inner court of our lives. And Lord, even the outer court of public opinion is one thing, but we know there's an upper court, Lord. And in those courts, Lord, heaven's opinion is so elevated, Father. We thank you for that, that through the blood of Christ, he who knew no sin became sin that we might be, Lord, the very righteousness of God, that you're the God that calls things that are not as though they were, and that you've looked at us as your sons and daughters and said that we're justified, sanctified, glorified. Lord, as we go this week into the world that our lives are woven into, Lord, don't let us bend like the rest of the reeds, Father, blowing in the winds of this world. Let us stand. Lord, as we look at the trends of what's acceptable and what everyone else is doing and wearing, Lord, let us not be caught up in the material, Lord. Let us have the tang, Father. In our testimony, let us be filled with your Spirit, Lord. Let us be messengers of your grace to a lost world. Let your word be enough. Father, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.